بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The خشوع, humbleness in the prayer, part 2. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل ضلالة كل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أسأل الله العظيم أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم. اما بعد, respected brothers in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. I would like to welcome you, inshallah, to today's lesson on خشوع in Salah, or the humbleness and focus in the prayer. As we continue in these lessons, blessed lessons from Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif by our Imam, our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, who's basing his commentary on the scholars going back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adilat al-Ahkam by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, may Allah have mercy upon him. So alhamdulillah, the chapter or the topic of the khushu'a in the prayer, which we began last time, is one of the most important chapters when we're speaking about salah, because the humbleness in the salah is the soul of the salah. It is the heart of the prayer, and the person will be rewarded for his prayer in accordance to how much humbleness and how much khushu'a he has in the prayer. So the amount of reward that one attains in his prayer is proportional to how much khushu'a, how much humbleness, how much focus he has in his prayer. So here the Shaykh, he continues in the commentary on the khushu'a in the prayer. Last time we looked at the issue of looking around in the prayer, and how the shaytan, he steals from the prayer by one looking around. And the scholars, they mentioned that this is a destruction. The hadith says this is a destruction, even because he takes away rewards a little bit at a time, until the person loses a huge amount of reward, or that one look will lead to another, which will cause the person to turn away from the qibla, which will then nullify that portion of the prayer. And so today, inshallah, and this is in the fara'id, in the nafl, there's more leeway for a person who's praying nafl to have more flexibility to look around. So let us go together, inshallah, to the next hadith in the chapter, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith is about the splitting in the prayer. وعن أنس رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان أحدكم في الصلاة فإنه يناجي ربه فلا يبصقن بين يديه ولا عن يمينه ولكن عن شماله تحت قدمه. Hadith is agreed upon. So here in this prophetic hadith, this noble hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, if one of you is in his prayer, then he is having intimate discourse with his Lord, najwa. So let him not spit in front of him, nor on his right, but on his left, under his foot. This hadith is agreed upon. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that if one of you is standing in prayer, this hadith is regarding prohibition of spitting during the prayer. But look at the way that the Prophet ﷺ addressed the issue. He didn't say, when one of you is praying, don't spit. He reminded us of the greatness of the prayer itself. That when one of them is praying, the first thing he said, he is having najwa, he is having intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's reminding us of the reality of the prayer, which is that a person should wake up his conscience when he's praying. How can he sit when he's discoursing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can he sit in the direction of the Qibla? So this is the reality of the prayer. It's called najwa. And the word najwa in Arabic, it refers to a private conversation. Just like the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if there are three of you, three people, then two of them should not have a najwa. You know that hadith? If there's three people, two of them should not have a private conversation. Why not? The third person, he might think that the other two are speaking ill about him. So this is called najwa. When two people, they speak privately to each other. Not out loud, not in an open fashion, but in a very private, personal way. So the salam, the Prophet ﷺ is describing the reality of the prayer as a najwa, as a private discourse. And the scholars, they say that the more important the conversation, the more likely the people will have, they'll be more private, the more secret. When two people speak on a great issue, they usually hold a private conversation about it. They don't make it open and public, but they speak privately about it. And so likewise, in this hadith, we have the realization that person, he has a very private and intimate discourse with Allah in his prayer. And this is why Ibn Mubarak, or one of the Salaf, he said, if one of you wants to enter upon Allah without seeking permission, and if he wants to converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without a translator. Somebody wants to enter upon Allah without a permission, and he wants to speak with Allah without a translator. What should he do? He said, Ibn Mubarak, or one of the Salaf, he said, let him make wudu and perfect his wudu. Then go to the masjid and stand facing the Qibla in the masjid and say, Allahu Akbar, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see how he's describing the prayer. The reality of the prayer is entering upon Allah's presence without needing to seek permission. All we have to say is Allahu Akbar. And it's speaking to Allah without a translator. Because whatever language the person speaks in this prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he understands this language. So in the prayer we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Fatiha itself, when we recite the Fatiha, this is a discourse between the servant and Allah, as is in the well-known hadith, that Allah, he responds to the servant when he says the Fatiha, until he reaches, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you alone we worship. So this here, a person, he is addressing Allah, you alone, nobody else. It's only you alone that we worship. So that shows you the intimacy of this conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ إِهْدِنَا. So when we pray, we should feel this greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should feel that we are speaking to Allah. We should feel that we're facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet ﷺ, he said in some hadith, when you are praying, then Allah is in the direction of his face. He's facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تِجَاءَ وَجْهَ. Allah is facing the person in his prayer. And so a person, and also the hadith, when a person enters upon Allah and faces him, then Allah enters upon him and faces him. Now, so if somebody is speaking to another person, if I'm having a conversation, or if I'm speaking to a person, in the middle of the conversation, I turn away. This is considered bad manners and disrespectful to the one I'm speaking with. In the same way, when we're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the prayer, to turn away, then this is a sign of not having the respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so the Prophet sallallahu he said that, do not spit in front of you. And we all know now why we don't spit in front. Of course, in those days they had the dirt floor and the pebbles, and not in this type we're going to talk about later. But when they had the spit, the person was overwhelmed and he had the spit. We don't spit in the direction of the Qibla. We already know because we're facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't spit on the right. Why not? On the right side. Somebody spit. They shouldn't spit to the right. You know why? You know which, who's on the right side, which angel? The angel who writes down our good deeds, right? He's on our right side. So this is why the ulama say that we shouldn't spit to the right. So spitting on the left, this hadith has a very interesting meaning. It's okay to spit on the left under one's foot. And the reason for that is that again, the angels on the right, and we're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of us. So the person, he should spit on the left and bury it with his foot. Now, when you spit to the left, doesn't it mean you have to turn a little bit in the prayer? Does that nullify the prayer? Somebody, they turn to the left and spit? We talked about it last time.
You're
turn.
Gone away from the Qibla.
So the prayer will be nullified? Why not? Why isn't it nullified?
You're not turning your body.
That's right. If you turn only the face, then what we said last time, it doesn't nullify. The Qibla, facing the Qibla is with the whole body. So if somebody just turns their face, this is the what they call the small portional turning away, not the complete turning away. So this minor turning away doesn't nullify the prayer. No, so this is okay to do that. Now there's another hadith that says spitting in the masjid is a mistake, and the compensation for it is to bury it. To bury it. So here, when we learn from this hadith, is that generally speaking, it's better to avoid spitting altogether. But if one has to, then the compensation for it is to bury it. Now. Okay, so this is the, and there's another hadith also that the Prophet when he had the spit, he took a part of his robe, of his thobe, and then he spit it out and he tucked it away. You know, he rubbed it into his thobe. He didn't spit in the masjid, but he just put it away on his robe. So this is the the wisdom behind burying it, or the wisdom why he spit on his robe, is so that even if you spit on your left and you bury it, what if somebody comes later on and he sits in that place? Then that spit will get, or the mud at least will get on his clothes. So the best, the other hadith that of spitting in the thobe, this would be, at least preventing the harm from coming to another person who comes and prays in that spot. Now, and in the Prophet's masjid, basically they used to pray on the mud. The masjid was clay. It's mentioned in the hadith that on the night of Laylatul Qadr, one of the Sahaba, when he came up from his sajda, he said he saw the mud on the foreheads and the faces of the Sahaba. It was raining that day. And he said, even the Prophet says he saw some clay on the bridge of his nose. So the masajid in those days, they were clay. They didn't have carpeting. But Sahaba, what they would do sometimes, they would take off their outer garments and lay it down and pray on that. So if there's a lot of mud, this way they can still pray and not disturb the faith. And the Prophet praised that. One time he looked in the masjid, everybody had put their robes on the ground, and he said, "This is beautiful. Ni'mah hada." He said, "This is something very good." So there's no problem in putting something on the floor when one is praying. So now we have the issue here, which is that today, do we have mud or pebbles on the floor of the masjid? Either we have carpets, or in some of the masjids, the big ones, what do they have? The marble, right? Polished marble. It's almost like glass. Now, you wouldn't want to spit even on the carpet, obviously, and you wouldn't want to spit on the marble. Because if you spit on the marble, would you be able to bury it? In fact, that clean marble, if you step on it, it will spread it out more. If you just spit it, it would just be in one spot, it would spread it out more. So now, the question comes up is, what does a person do if they have to spit? Nowadays, if a person, they have to spit something out, what should they do? Should we do like spitting on a robe, like the Prophet did? The robes in those days were not like these nice white iron robes. It was rough cloth. So even nowadays you can't really spit on the thobe. So obviously we should keep a napkin or keep a handkerchief inside the pocket. That's the best solution, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and then the other issue that comes up is Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. He said that, a very interesting statement. He said that there are new rulings in Islam for every new event or new thing that takes place. It's a very deep statement. He said there are new things for people. يَحْتَفُ لِلنَّاسِ أَحْكَامٍ بِقَدْرِ مَا أَحْتَفُ. He said there will be new rulings for the people in accordance to the new things that they do. Which means that the ulama say that there is new rulings or new things that are going to come about, and there will be new rulings that apply to those situations. Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was saying this regarding the crimes that people do. They're going to do new crimes, there will be new rulings for that. But basically, there's nothing wrong with changing a ruling because the circumstances have changed, and the change in a lifestyle. If there's certain rulings that are based upon a particular lifestyle, that are contingent upon that lifestyle, so if that way of life or lifestyle changes, then that ruling will also, there's nothing wrong with it, also changing. This is one of the principles that the scholars will look at. So here we have the issue, which the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if we take the literal meaning of the hadith, he said, let him spit on his left and under his foot. Now, somebody, if they want to be very literal about the hadith, he says, I want to apply the sunnah. I want to apply the hadith. So he comes into the masjid, and he just read the hadith, and it's authentic hadith. He said, I want to revive the sunnah. And he spits on the floor, and he buries it with his foot. Is this correct to do that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Even though it's following the literal words of the Prophet. But what the scholars will say is that we cannot apply every hadith that we find. We cannot apply every single hadith that we find, because sometimes it's impossible for some of the hadith to be applied. And so a person, they have to realize that sometimes there's some hadith we don't have the ability to really fulfill. And today, you know, we have the carpeting and the floor. So we cannot hold on to this literal meaning of the hadith. And also there's something that Shaykh, he alluded to, which is very important, is that he called it manners. or ذوق, you know, taste. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he's one of the Sahaba, he said, since the day I became Muslim, I never spit in the direction of food. Inside prayer, or even outside of prayer. He said, from the day I became Muslim, I never spit in the direction of the Qibla. So you see that Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he had something which is not, which is an emotional or something related to good taste or good manners, that it's not based on a rule, it's not haram. If somebody's outside, you know, the prohibition is in the prayer, it doesn't say outside. But he felt it out of respect. Out of the direction of Qibla, out of that respect, he avoided it. Because he, even though the Kaaba is so far away, that he felt something in his heart, and that's called dhawq, that's called taste, or manners. And people differ greatly in this. Some people have very sensitive manners, some people are very, they don't have any. So the Shaykh, he said that when we look at what Mu'adh ibn Jabal he did, which is that he never spit in the direction of the Qibla his whole life since the day he became Muslim. Nothing prevented him from doing that except this feeling that he had in his heart. And so some people, the Shaykh, he said in the Masjid al-Nabawi where he was teaching, he said in the 80s, the 1980s, they didn't have electricity in all of Medina. So some of the youth and the people, they would come to the masjid to sit under the fans in the hot days. And they would lay down and sleep and stick their feet towards the Qibla and lay down. And some other people would come and they would move their feet to point it away from the Qibla. And then they'd say, what are you doing? Why are you moving our feet away? He said, the person who moved their feet, he felt something in his heart. He felt some kind of disrespect for the Kaaba. The people sleeping, they said, Kaaba is so far away. You know, there's a distance of 400 kilometers. But he felt, some people, they felt this kind of, this kind of haiba, this kind of honoring of the Qibla. So, you know, this is different from one person to another. It varies in people depending on how sensitive their hearts are. So the Shaykh, he said that facing the feet towards the Qibla, it's okay if one has to. There's no prohibition, there's no text that prohibits it if one has to do it. But again, taste, the good manners and good taste. So for example, if you're praying laying down, somebody's in the hospital bed, okay, and they're praying laying down, which way should face the Qibla, their feet or their head? The feet actually face the Qibla. They put their head up a little bit on a pillow, and they might be able to sit up. So they actually, the way to pray laying down is with the feet facing the Qibla. You have to make the feet facing the Qibla. Because the person might try to sit up a little bit. So at least this way his face will be towards the Qibla. What if he put his head towards the Qibla? You know, if he's facing his head towards the Kaaba, and then he feels like sitting up, he's actually going to be facing, laying down here. Right? If his head was towards the Kaaba, then he sat up a little bit, he would be facing away from the Qibla. So in this case, he would actually lay down with his head on this side, on his feet, towards the Kaaba. He has to do it in that situation, so it would be allowed for him to do that. So basically what we learn from this hadith is not, basically from the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, it's not something haram or halal, but it's a lesson. It's a lesson for us in having good manners. Okay, so basically here we have also the prohibition of spitting in the direction of the Qibla, because this is respect for that direction. This is honor and respect for the noble direction of the Kaaba, inshallah ta'ala. Now, and also the Prophet, there's a Yes, okay. So this is the commentary on this hadith, inshallah. Is there any questions on this hadith before we go to the next one, inshallah? The next hadith is very interesting. This hadith is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha. And it's regarding Prophet ﷺ praying with images. This is a very interesting issue regarding the images and the relations to the prayer. So here the Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet ﷺ was praying, there was a curtain. And the Prophet ﷺ was distracted by that curtain, and he told her to take it down. And he said, the images were coming to my mind in the prayer. So let's read the hadith together, inshaAllah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وعن أنس رضي الله عنه قال كان قرام لعائشة سطرت به جام بيتها فقال لها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أميطي عنا قرامك هذا فإنه لا تزال تساويره تعرض به في صلاتي. نعم. This is narrated by Bukhari. Okay, so here Anas radiallahu anhu, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was praying in the house of Aisha, and Aisha had a curtain. Qiram, she had a curtain that covered up one side of her house. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to her, take away this curtain of yours, for it has pictures that continue to show up to me in my prayer. It has pictures that are showing themselves to me in my prayer. And this hadith is narrated by Bukhari. So here in this hadith, Shaykh, he mentioned one other thing before commenting on this hadith. He said that we also have the concept of good taste when we talk about putting the sandals when we pray. Somebody, they're praying outside or they have shoes, they shouldn't put the sandals right in front of them. Because, why not? It looks like you're praying to the shoes. Right? That's not appropriate. It's praying towards the shoes is not appropriate. He shouldn't put it on his right side. Why not? The angels are there. Also, if someone joins him in prayer, he's going to end up praying to his shoes too. Should he put him on his left side? No. If somebody joins on the left side, he's going to also be praying towards the shoes. So where do we put them? Right in between the feet. That way he doesn't harm anybody else. And this is also showing you the angle of good manners and not hurting others. It's also an important concept of not harming other people through putting your shoes in front of them. So here in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he was in the room and there was a curtain for Aisha radiallahu anha. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he told her to remove these things from the path in front of from the room of Aisha radiallahu anha. And the reason for that, actually the Shaykh mentioned one other thing here. When he came to a masjid and there was an imam of the masjid who spit in the mihrab, he spit in the direction of the qibla. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told the people, he said, take this imam away. He didn't let him lead the prayers anymore. Because of the bad other he had. He spit in the direction of the qibla. So Shaykh also mentioned this, another example of how important it is to have the respect towards the direction of the qibla. And in some narrations he used his own hand to clean it off the wall. And he didn't tell anybody else to do it. He did it himself, showing how much respect he had. He could have asked somebody else, but because of his love for the direction of the qibla, he used his own hand to switch off and he removed it by himself. And this shows you how much love the the balances we have for that
and the respect for it.
Okay, so we come to this new hadith by Aisha radiallahu anha, which is regarding removing anything that busies oneself in their salah. Removing the things that make us bothered or distracted is the right word, distracting things in the prayer. So here the Prophet in the hadith of Aisha that is with us, that he saw something during his prayer. He saw a curtain and it had like a picture of a living creature. Some pictures on it from the side of his unit. So then he told her, remove this curtain. Some narrations, Aisha, she could sense that the Prophet was bothered by it. She was so sensitive, she noticed he was being bothered by it, she went herself towards the curtain down. Other narrations, the Prophet, he said, remove these curtains, they are disturbing me in my prayer. So here, we learn from this hadith, anything that is in front of the musalli that disturbs him, it should be removed. That's the main message in this hadith. And even the Prophet, there's another example, that the Prophet, he was given a thawb. He was given a thawb. And it had images on it. This person gave him the robe. His name was Abu Jahm. And that robe, it had pictures on it. So the Prophet, he prayed in it. Right away after the prayer, he took it off and he gave it to Umar. He said, go and give it back to Abu Jahm and take Abu Jahm's robe and bring it to me. Very interesting. He didn't say, go and give this back to Abu Jahm as a servant, but he said, give him this and take his and bring it to me. Why did he tell him that? Shows you the Prophet is sensitive. How would Abu Jahm feel if he gave a present to the Prophet and he sent it back to him? What might he think if somebody comes back and he says, here's the robe, the Prophet didn't want it? Would he think maybe the Prophet was angry with him? Maybe he did something wrong? So then the Prophet said, take his and bring it to me. So that he realizes he's not rejecting his gift. The Prophet used to accept the gifts. He used to accept the gifts as a part of his good akhlaq. And in fact, that was one of the qualities that the Jews looked for in the Prophet, that he would accept the gifts. And the story of Salman al-Faris, it's a long story basically, he was taken into slavery, he got his freedom. Then he came to Medina and he was told that you're going to find the Prophet, what is his characteristics? One of them is that he accepts the gifts. So it's three things.
The charity and the gift.
Yes. So Salman al-Farisi, when he heard the Prophet was coming before he entered Medina, he brought a basket of dates. And he went to the Prophet and he said, oh Muhammad, he was a Muslim at this time. Oh Muhammad, here is some charity for you. So the Prophet, he took the dates and he gave them to his companions. And he said, we prophets, we don't take the charity. So Salman al-Farisi, he said, this is one. You know, this is it, came true. So then later on, when he came to Medina, he brought some more dates to the Prophet. Oh Muhammad, he wasn't Muslim yet. He said, this is a gift for you. It's not charity, this is a gift for you. So the Prophet, he took some and ate it, and he gave the rest to his companions. So this is number two that came true. He didn't take charity, but he accepted the gift. And number three, he right away he looked on his shoulder and he saw a seal, a type of symbol or a type of symbol, not khatam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi. He saw it on his back and he said, this is three, this is not the Messenger of Allah. And he took his shahada and he accepted Islam. So that was actually one of the signs of the truth of the Prophet Sallallahu, that he accepted gifts, but he didn't accept charity. Yes. Yes. No. And subhanAllah, the Prophet sent him another occasion that the Yahud, they wanted to test the Prophet.
And they had learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't respond to evil with evil, but he responds to evil or harm with kindness. So one of the Jews, he was a wealthy Jew, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Here's some money, it's a loan for you." No interest, it's a loan. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was in need of the money. So he took the loan, and it was for a certain time period, like 1 year. Then the Jew, he came back before the time period was up, and he said, "Give me my money back." So the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't have the money to give him. So the Jew, he grabbed him by the cloak and he started dragging the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "Give me the money. Give me this money that you owe me." So Omar, he saw what the Jewish person was doing. He pulled his sword out. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, let me, you know, what is he doing?" You know, and he was very upset. How can this person be dragging the Prophet ﷺ by his throat? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Omar, leave him alone. Leave him alone. You should defend him because he has a right. Or you should be, you know, he has a right to the money that is owed him." So then the Jew, he said right away, "We knew that the Prophet, the true sign of the Prophet is that he doesn't respond to harm in kind. He responds to harm with kindness." And so this is what I have seen from Muhammad. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So he was doing that to see how the Prophet would react. And subhanAllah, the akhlaq of the Prophet, he did not harm the Jewish person who did that to him. Now, so here, in this hadith, what we learn about is the curtain. So the Prophet, he gave back the robe to Abu Lahab that had the images on it because it distracted him in his prayer. A couple other points here in the hadith, that a person, when he's praying, he should not put any images in the direction of the prayer. And the scholars have said, especially anything that can have a religious connotation, like crosses or pictures of living creatures, anything like that that can distract the attention is not allowed to be put in the direction of the qibla. Now the question here is, what about on the prayer rug itself? What if there's images on the prayer rug? Is it allowed to pray on that rug? Or is the prayer invalid? So you have a prayer rug or a rug somewhere, and there's images of creatures or living things on it, or a cross on it. Is it allowed to pray on that rug?
No.
Is it, okay, let's put it this way. Is a prayer invalid? Prayer is valid, but it's not recommended to pray on it. That's right. The prayer is not invalid because the images are degraded. They're on the floor. They're stepped on. You know, a carpet is something that is disrespected. It's not something that's placed for the honor. So the prayer is valid, but the scholars say you should not make sajda on the cross or on the image. One has to avoid doing the sajda on the cross or on the image. Inshallah. Also, for the topic of pictures or images, this is a very big topic, but this will touch on it very, very slightly here. Because the Prophet ﷺ, in some narrations, Aisha took down the curtain and she cut it up into pieces and made pillows out of it. So, what is the reason why when it was on the wall, it was prohibited, but then when she made cushions out of it, it was not prohibited? That's right. That's one of the reasons, is that it's being hung up, it's being honored, it's being respected, and it could be even worse than that. If it's hung up somewhere high. But if it's on the floor, it's disrespected. That's one angle. But also the ulama, they said there's another reason for it. When it was a curtain, it was a large piece, maybe 2 meters, 3 meters wide,
maybe had a whole image like a big horse or something of Al-Ranam. When Aisha cut it up into pieces, the whole image was no longer there. It was just parts. Maybe there was a head, maybe there was a leg, there was the body. And the images that are prohibited are the ones that have the souls in them. The ruh. In the stems of life, they have life in them. Can there be life in an arm by itself? Or in a leg, or in a head by itself? No. So if the image is cut up into pieces such that you have parts of a living creature, but those parts by themselves cannot be alive, then this is allowed. This is allowed to have. And the Shaykh, he said, like today we have the ID cards with just the head. He said, this is okay. To have an ID card with just the head, because the head by itself could not be alive. It needs to have the body with it. So when Aisha cut it up and she made it into curtains, it was no longer a complete image. And also it was put on the floor and things to sit on it and the gray night now. And the last thing we'll close with this, inshallah. Shaykh, he said, did people have ID cards in the time of the Prophet? Can you think of any story where they had an ID card? There's something similar to it. You know the story when the Prophet wanted to send somebody to spy on Abu Sufyan? And it's the story of Hudhayfa. He sent him to go and see, you know, what's going on in the camp of Abu Sufyan. So Hudhayfa volunteered, and he snuck there at night, and he went to the circle around Abu Sufyan. So then Abu Sufyan, he says, I think there might be an intruder amongst us. So everybody check the person next to him, make sure, you know, he's supposed to be there. So Hudhayfa, he's not supposed to be there. He grabbed the person next to him, he said, who are you? What are you doing? So the person, he said, oh, I'm from the Quraysh, I'm this, you know, I'm supposed to be here. And he didn't ask Hudhayfa. So he said, identifying himself. That was like a type of ID card. They needed that even then, to be able to identify themselves. So, you know, the concept of having an ID existed in the time of the Prophet. So inshallah, basically from this hadith, that we learn that anything that is in front of a person in the prayer that takes away from his khushu', whether it's a picture or a cross or even bright colors, things that have bright colors, if they distract them from the prayer, then these things should not be put in front of a person, because the Prophet he removed the curtain, or he told Aisha to remove it, inshallah, because it took away the khushu' in the prayer. And Allah knows best. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Is there any questions before we finish?
Inside, let's say the masala, what is the case if it's, you know, nowadays they decorate masjids, and sometimes, you know, different parts of, maybe even they put, they grab something, I mean they engrave something, or they put around the masjid, or, you know, even when they write in the word, a picture like a verse or animals, or like spiritual things.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah.
I mean, couple, not only in the direction of Qibla,
right.
Or outside.
Okay, there's several issues there. One is clearly the bird and living creatures. There is a little bit of difference of opinion if you look in the books of fiqh regarding the living creatures, the ones that are like statues that are three-dimensional statues, and the ones that are flat, two-dimensional. They say in their terminology, with a shadow or without a shadow. There's actually some difference of view of the fuqaha, very, very old differences of view. The strongest view is that, I mean, all the ulama agree that the three-dimensional statues are haram, of living things. When it comes to the flat picture, there is some difference of view. The strongest view is even those should be avoided as well. And especially in the masjid, you know, living creatures in the masjid, then it's very, very inappropriate to put those images in the masjid. In fact, any type of decoration that distracts the musallim should be avoided. In the direction of the Qibla,
left all the distractions, so maybe it's not really recommended. Hang up verses. That's right. That's right. Sometimes you pray, the person in front of you has a big picture on his shirt, and you're distracting. That shouldn't be there. But generally speaking, putting the ayahs and hanging them up, the scholars, they say that if it's done as a reminder to help people memorize the ayahs, remind them of Allah, then it's okay. But putting it up for a blessing, that just the picture itself is going to bring a blessing, this is not good. It's the words of Allah, the speech of Allah that brings the barakah and the blessing. So it's okay to have the verses of the Quran and things like that. If the purpose is to make people remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you have the issue of decorating the masajid. You know, there's a hadith that says in the end of time, the masajid will be so decorated and so beautiful. So what is the ruling on that? The scholars, they said that, some of them, they said that this was the things that changed from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And, you know, there's some need for basic, you know, the dome and the minaret and these types of things. They said there's some room for that. And some of them, they said this would be a means of attracting people to the masjid. If they have a nice, if it looks nice and attractive. Some of the other scholars, they said, if the person is coming to the masjid because of the decoration, that's not the right intention. They should come to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, you know, there's some view, but definitely extravagance in decorating the masjid is strongly discouraged. JazakAllah khair. So, I hope that answers the issue about the pictures. Now, JazakAllah khair. Barakallahu feek. Any other questions? Alright, subhanakallah bihamdik, subhanakallah atubu alayk, Allah knows best. Everybody say salam to five people before we go, inshallah. Count them under from the show. Assalamu alaikum, how are you, brother? Good. Nice to see you. Nice to see you. Two. Assalamu alaikum, three. Huh? How are you, brother? Good. How's everything? Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Five. Good to see you. Missed you yesterday. Or the day before. Wednesday. You here? Oh, okay. Alhamdulillah, how are you? Doing good? MashaAllah, mashaAllah. Good to see you, brother. How's everything? Good? Alhamdulillah. Good to see you, brother. MashaAllah. Very good to see you. Yes, yes. Brother, how are you? How's everything good? All the way in the back, huh?
Old man.
Oh, yeah. You can sit here, inshallah, in the wall, inshallah. Yeah. Put that in the words, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Good to see you, brother. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yes, the pictures is, you have to really look at the scholars and say, because you have two views. You have basically photographs and the handwritten pictures.
So, photographs.
Right. You have two views. Some of the ulama say, you should only use it for a need, a necessity, you know, ID card, you know, some important need, it's okay. They shouldn't really, you know, go to access somebody and photograph. Other ulama, they said nothing wrong at all with photograph, because it's just moving the image from one place to another. Just like your image is right here in front of me, the photograph is not creating a new image. It's not challenging Allah's creation. It's just taking that image, capturing the image and putting it in another place. So,
like my mom, she has a picture of all of us.
Yes.
All the kids.
Yes. Yes.
Her attention is just like your mother.
Right. But the Sheikh said, if you want to be on the safe side, just do the head. Don't do the whole body. But I mean, that's an ID card. But actually, there's some scholars that are more lenient on the issue. They say it's okay because the two-dimensional images, some scholars say it's okay. So, you know, even the old fuqaha many years ago, they said flat picture is different than the statues and things like that. They have a difference of view. Allah knows best. Sheikh Hussein al-Sheikh, a scholar from Medina, he said, if it's for a need or a necessity, durura means like
you can't get. It's something completely new. And haja, is this a general need? You know, like if for school or for study or things like that. He said it's okay. You know, for durura or haja.
That's what they do, like the yearly picture, even back home.
Right,
like, we used to take pictures every year, like the whole class.
Oh, I see, class picture. Yes. Yeah, it's not that, the things you have to look at, where does it go? One of the other issues you have to look at, the scholars say, could it lead to shirk in the long run? You know, because that was one of the reasons why pictures are prohibited, because people used to hang the picture of the Qibla of the masjid. And when they worshipped over the years, the shaitan came and said that these are your gods. So, you know, for some of the scholars say you shouldn't really hang it up on a wall or grandfather. But if it's in a book or an album, then it's not as much of a problem. And so, you know, you basically have two views on it, two views on that stuff. Whichever one you follow is correct.
That's all for it anyway.
One of the things that is very difficult these days is there's a lot of pictures of the women on the internet and stuff like that. And the scholars say definitely they should avoid taking pictures of the women and putting them on the internet. So who knows who's going to see it?
Anybody has to be like,
right.
Why are you going to put your picture for it?
Yes,
see it,
yes.
Just the white.
Right. Yes.
It shouldn't be.
Oh, I see. No. Say that.
Basically, create problems. That's what it is.
Oh, I see. So for the dead people, some people they have a picture of their grandmother.
Yes.
The dead grandmother said that it's better not to do that because you keep remembering her and get sad. You know, somebody passed away, alhamdulillah, she's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it, you know. But you keep looking at the picture every day, you might get in your heart attachment to her. You know, so they say, if somebody died, that's enough, you know, alhamdulillah. It's good enough, you know, alhamdulillah. JazakAllah khair, wa barakatuh. Of Yunus, good to see you. Fiyatana, wa JazakAllah khair. Thanks for coming to the halakha. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum. How you doing, brother? How's it going? Alhamdulillah. How are you doing, brother Adam? Good? Alhamdulillah. Very nice to see you, brother. Very interesting subject, you know, on the pictures and things like that. SubhanAllah. The pictures, there's two views amongst the scholars. Two views. One view is that they're prohibited because it doesn't matter if it's three-dimensional or two-dimensional, they're all prohibited. That's one view amongst the scholars. The other view is that pictures are just in moving an image from one place to another. You know, just like when you take a photograph, you're not creating a picture. You're just capturing the light and displaying it in another place. So that view, some of the scholars, they said that it's okay to take photographs. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't hang it up at a high place where it's given too much respect. And also they said for people who are dead, you shouldn't really hang the picture, put the pictures around, because it will make you feel sad when you see them, you miss them, and things like that. But, you know, so you go to that TV. The other view, you should only use pictures for necessities like passports and ID cards and things like that. So either way is correct, no, whichever path that you follow. The Sheikh from Medina, Sheikh Hussein Abdul, he says, if you have a need or necessity for the picture, you know, some you need a picture for some evidence for some you know, some necessity, it's okay, you know, to take the picture. But you know, he said that you shouldn't really just take lots of pictures for no reason, no benefit.
Elephant?
Yeah, like an elephant.
Right. Photograph or a drawing?
Elephant. A wooden elephant.
Yeah, that's agreed upon. That's not allowed.
Not allowed.
No, because that's a living creature. Especially if it's three-dimensional, but has a shadow, you know, shape.
Yeah.
Definitely they say that's not allowed. No.
elephant or animals,
in the house, right?
Anything, anywhere, in the house or anywhere else, because the anything that has a ruach, like a life, because Allah is going to ask the picture makers on the Day of Judgment, you put a life inside of that picture. You know, that you made, that statue or that thing, can you put a life in it? So they'll have the greatest punishment on the Day of Judgment. Yes, a lot of Muslims, they have those statues in their house.
Elephants.
The only exception, some scholars that they mention, is for a little girl. Little babies like these girls, that they have a doll. Or little toys, you know, they say that's okay because it's training them to take care of babies and to grow up. So, but you know, Sheikh Ibn Baz, he said that the dolls that Aisha had were not like the dolls they have today. Today they look like a real baby, you know. Yeah, it looked like a
water.
Yes. In those days they had like maybe a stick, and, you know, put some little cloth on it. So that's the other issue, you know, that comes up.
Yeah.
But normally, you know, the images are, you know, the photographic images. Then you have the two views. You know, some scholars say no problem because they're not making a new creation. Mm-hmm. You're just reflecting the original creation. So they say you can use, you know, take the photographs, inshallah.
Oh, crazy music, you
know. Nice to see you, brother. Hayakum Allah. Good to see you, brother. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Nice to see you, brother Adam. May Allah reward you for staying, you know. Alhamdulillah.